how much I'm going to miss Rob Smythe. And I was thinking about this verse as Rob was leading worship, as he's done faithfully so many Wednesdays. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians that they would be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. And I think Rob is someone who's not led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. You can just stand there and take it, brother. And you have led us in simplicity and just in holiness so many Wednesdays, and just blessed us and led us before the throne. And I think probably more than even Sunday morning, Wednesday is a time where we probably come dry, come weary. By about the middle of the second song, Jesus is great again. And I want to thank you for that, brother. I also think Rob is an incredible example of what it looks like to use your singleness for God. Of just using every minute of your singleness, not being consumed with getting married, though being open to the possibility. But being consumed with pouring your life out for others. At different times, Rob has figured out how little he could live on and gotten a job that would make him that much money, and then spent the rest of the time walking the streets evangelizing people. Just how he spent his life. And so just an incredible example to us of what it looks like. Not that everyone is a faithful single person has to do that, but that's just an incredible example to us of what it looks like to follow Christ. And another man who's like in the face of just people all through the neighborhood, and is equally comfortable witnessing and evangelizing just out of nowhere on the streets, and deeply immersed in a Greek New Testament. And the two are just go together in his life, and one feeds the other. And I'm going to say a little more, Rob. You can sit down if you want. This morning, for lunch, Rob, I got to meet with Rob, and we were talking just about how we were going to pursue accountability while he's away in India. And Rob said, "Oh, and by the way, before we go, I have 17 things I've learned doing inner city ministry I wanted to maybe write a paper about." And so he read them to me. And by about 14, I said, "Will you preach this tonight?" And he said he would. Now, inner city ministry is not the only thing we're doing. Certainly we want to be reaching out into all areas, whether it's the stubble fields helping us to reach out to the university campuses, or people coming from different areas and wanting to reach out to their neighbors. We want to do all of that. Certainly because of where we are and where many of us have invested, we want to reach this neighborhood for Christ. And really my goal would be that really one of the ways we see rich and poor to come together is we see people coming from all different walks of life and pouring themselves out for those who are in spiritual and economic need. And it might be safe to say that at this point in the church's life, no one has more experience doing that than Rob Smythe. And so I want to listen to him. And I'm hoping we're taping what he says, because I think just a little practical tidbits. Now we're in a different situation. If Rob had said what he's about to say 2 years ago, we would have been talking about how to minister to the community. But now some of you are saved from this community. And we're talking about people from the community and not from the community ministering to the whole city. And so I just want us to hopefully eagerly receive what Rob has to say. So Rob, I just look forward to what you're bringing us, brother. God bless.
Well, praise the Lord. The Lord doesn't make us more like Jesus apart from the body of Christ. And so any fruit that I've borne, it's been through being with brothers and sisters in Christ who have encouraged me and built me up like you guys. So I really appreciate Emmanuel as a church, because I wouldn't be where I am without you guys. So, and the same, likewise, we need the body of Christ. The hand can't save the foot. I have no need of you. So thank you guys for loving me and serving me. I want to find my notes. They're right there. And then I want us to pray. And I want to read a passage that we've all heard before, but I find it to be the main source of encouragement from Scripture for me in all of ministry. So let's pray, and then we'll read Matthew 28. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let's read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And I'll look at that, and then we'll go through these 15 things to ponder for ministry in Shelby Park and in your neighborhood. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And amen. May God add his blessing to this, to his word. What's been encouraging to me from this passage is it says that they worshipped him and some doubted. And he doesn't go and say, "Well, you're doubting. What's wrong with you guys? I'm not gonna extend my kingdom through you." What he says is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so as I think about going out into the neighborhood and I think about reaching the nations for Christ and telling people about Jesus, I know that Jesus is with me at the end of verse 20. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so what gives me strength to preach the gospel to my neighbor or to people in India or a person down the street? It's because Christ is with me. And what gives me the authority to tell somebody they're wrong and what my God says is right? All authority has been given to Christ and he is with me. He has all authority in heaven and earth. This one that used to be a baby that was, and we're celebrating his birth this month. This one that was a baby at one point, King Herod was trying to kill this baby because he thought he was the king of the Jews. This baby grew up, died, and rose again, and now he's alive. And he doesn't have just authority in some places, but he has it in heaven and on earth. And so like the prayer that I prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," has been fulfilled with Jesus' words. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, that means that all authority has been given to Christ. He's united heaven and earth. He's united everything. All of history has come to its climax, and Jesus has done it. And he is with us. He's the Emmanuel who is with us, not just sometimes, but to the very end of the age. And we hear this, and we've heard this a number of times, but this is encouraging when you start to look at yourself and you're like, "What am I going to do? How am I going to tell people about Jesus? How am I going to go out and preach the gospel to the lost?" And it starts with knowing it's not your gospel. It's the gospel of the King who has all authority in heaven and earth. And that's very encouraging, and especially to me, and especially to all of us, I'd say. But in going out, this verse has been especially encouraging to me because I'm not naturally a very, I don't know what you'd say. I'm not a people person very well. Like I'm not. I love people, but I'm not socially able in every respect. I'm sometimes awkward, and if you know me well, you've seen that. So, but the truth is, Christ uses disciples who doubt. And he gives all authority in heaven and earth to them. To him, well, he has all authority in heaven and earth. He goes with them. And so I guess as I go through these 15 things to ponder, think about it in this light, that I've learned this as somebody who's weak. And so I'm weak, but Christ is strong and he is with me. So I want to go through these. It's called 15 Things to Ponder for Ministry in Shelby Park. And I put, and in your neighborhood, because there's principles here that you don't need to just limit to Shelby Park, but just to your neighbors. And so the first thing I wrote was, love speaks louder than being polished. And that kind of was explained a little bit in my own life. I'm not very polished in many respects. The Lord is, I mean, we do want to relate to others, but we grow in these things. And I'm not naturally a polished person. And when I go out to the neighborhood and when I've spoken to people, I think what speaks more than having the right words, other than knowing the gospel, we need to know the gospel and tell them the gospel. But other than, I mean, we oftentimes think, I gotta have, just be cool or be able to relate to them in every respect. And we do desire to, but I think love speaks a lot, volumes louder than just knowing everything about their culture. And I think we stress so much trying to know a person's culture instead of loving them. And I think when you love a person, that speaks loud in their hearts. The second thing I wrote, ministry takes the whole body. And I've seen that in ministry here in Shelby Park, that we all have our time, and we can't devote all of our time to one person. But if we have a number of people devoting their energies to one person, that person's learning a lot, not just from one person, but from the whole body. And you see this in Scripture. The discipleship isn't just one guy and another guy getting together, and then all of a sudden he's a disciple. It's the whole body of Christ coming together and listening to God's word together and getting involved in each other's lives together, that we get discipled, that we become like Jesus. Third, I wrote, prayer is essential and effective. I've really seen this in many relationships of mine. At times where it feels like there's nothing's going to happen, it looks from a worldly perspective like this person or that person is just not going to hear you, and yet you persevere in prayer, and God answers prayer. We have a living God, we have a real God, and He does really answer prayer, and I find myself. And it's a good place to be in where you've got nowhere else to go but to God. And I think God likes to do that in ministry, where you've ran out of all of your plans, and all you've got left is to drop to your knees and pray to God that he'd do something. And I think that gives Him a lot of glory. Number four, patience and perseverance go hand in hand. If one thing doesn't work, try another. That's what I wrote down under that. Just we in ministry, some people receive one thing while another person won't receive that. So one person may enjoy going through a book. Another person may enjoy having an accountability group. Another person may enjoy having formal teaching. Another person may enjoy having one-on-one relationships. And there's a number of things we can do, but in my experience in relationships that I've had, when one thing doesn't work, it's really easy to get discouraged and not to want to keep going forward and think, okay, if he or she doesn't want this, then I'm not going to keep pursuing it. But patience and perseverance need to go hand in hand. We're patient with them. And we see Christ, if they're a brother or sister in Christ, see Christ forming in them. Or if they're not a believer, we tell them about the gospel, and we keep loving them as our neighbor, if they're our neighbors. And we keep doing it. We keep going, even if it gets long. So number five, you can only give as much as you can give. And I've learned that I think we oftentimes have these giants in our minds, and we think, okay, if I'm like George Whitefield or John Wesley, then I'll be a good discipler. But if I'm not like that, then I'm failing. If I'm not like these great Christians who have gone before us, then I'm going to fail. And this is encouraging to me. I can give what I can, and I'm on a road. We're all on a road, going forward towards Christ, and it's a road. So when you're discipling somebody, you're on that road, they're on that road. You might be a little farther on, but you're still not at the end. And so you give what you can. And there's times where you can't give as much as you would like to give because you yourself are learning. But that's an encouraging thing, because when you're one of the things you can give somebody is to say, I'm not there yet. We're on this road together. I'm not there yet. So those are things that we can learn for ourselves as those who are seeking to do ministry. And then another five, those who are seeking to reach. The first thing I said is dead people act dead. When somebody's dead, you can't really feed a dead person. And we know this. We know that apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins. In Ephesians 2, we were dead. And dead people can't eat, they can't hear, they can't do anything, they're dead. And I think this is encouraging, because when you do ministry and you're telling somebody about Christ and they're not receiving it, well, they can't receive it. And we know this, but really going out and doing ministry and seeing people and talking about Christ to non-Christians, it really kind of puts us to the forefront, like, yeah, they really are dead, and I could keep on preaching for the next 100 years and they still won't be saved unless the power of God works in their lives. Second, self-righteousness abounds in soup kitchens and crack houses. And the reason I say that is we oftentimes think of somebody self-righteous if they're trying to do 1, 2, 3. I'm going to soup kitchens. I'm going to church. I got baptized. Therefore, I'm righteous. Instead of trusting in Christ. But in crack houses, oftentimes what I've seen is that people think, I know I'm doing these bad things, but I'm really better than this. If I just move somewhere else, then you'd really see that I'm better than this, but I'm just in a bad situation right now. And you see the self-righteousness. And so you see how the gospel that applies to the Pharisee, isn't the Pharisees aren't just people that are in the suburbs, but they're in the city as well. People need to be ripped of their self-righteousness, even if their life is abounding with abundant, clear, upfront sin. Three, there are sometimes physical hindrances to discipleship. Some things I've experienced is when somebody has bad eyes, it's good to give them a Bible with larger letters. These things in discipleship, there's it's not all just spiritual. Sometimes people have physical things that if you look for them and you see, okay, this person can't see very well, he's getting frustrated while we're reading. Well, no wonder he needs glasses, or he needs a Bible that you can read. So, and then fourth, there are sometimes intellectual hindrances to discipleship. There are some people that you can go through a book of the Bible together with, and sometimes there are people that all you can do is go over the same verse every time you meet, go over John 3:16 every time you meet, and not even just when you're meeting, while you're walking along, while you see them, wherever you see them, just say, hey, what's John 3:16? And some people intellectually aren't able to receive as much, but you can give them simple verses like John 3:16 and keep going over it every time you see them. And that's a lot like Deuteronomy 6, where the people of Israel were called to meditate and think about God's law everywhere while they walked along the way. And they were to have it written on their doorposts and everything. Number five, you can only give as much as they will receive. People, when we give, we want to pour out our lives. We want to pour out our lives, and the Lord is bearing fruit in a person's life. And we start to think, okay, why isn't there more fruit? Why isn't there more happening? Well, the Lord is. We're all in a process, and there are people that are further along on the road, and there are people that are just starting on that road. And so we need to be, again, patient, because they can only receive what they can receive. And so that, it's, again, you just have to be patient and persevere and thinking, okay, what can I say? What can I do? So, you guys following me? Okay. The third list, practical helps. Consistency enables stability. This is really important in our neighborhood. And I don't think it's just important in our neighborhood. It's important in everyone's lives. We think of Paul as the highlight of, this is what we want to see ministry. We love how Paul is going from place to place preaching the gospel. And we don't see oftentimes that there are people that he's training up who are going to stay in those areas for years and years to come, who will train up the flock and teach them God's word. And in our neighborhood, that's something that we desperately need. A number of us have plans to pastor elsewhere, or have plans for ministry elsewhere. And I think it's a worthy ministry, even as somebody who's going to India soon. It's a worthy ministry to labor here, even for the rest of your life. And I really do believe that. And in many ways, I look back and I think if I have more time. So, number two, health is important. You wouldn't give a man who's starving a Twinkie. It wouldn't help him very much. And we live in a culture that likes food fast. We've got fast food and we got junk food. And what I found is in the city, those who don't have as much, all across the board, tend to not eat very healthy. And why am I saying that this is an important thing? There's a couple reasons. I've been told, and I think this sounds very, very likely and very true, that people who are addicted to crack are oftentimes addicted to other things. And so, sugar addiction, one of the ways to kick crack is to kick sugar addiction. This is a physical way to kick crack. And so, one of the ways that we as a body can minister to those in our neighborhood is to give them healthy food. It's helpful for not just for their body, but even for their soul. And we know of, like, those who have other physical problems where it makes it more difficult just to read the Bible. You know, children, if you give them a sucker, it's hard for them to concentrate at times. If you give them candy, it's hard for them to concentrate. And in the same way, it's not just that way with children, but it's also with adults. It's hard to concentrate on the gospel. And this is for the sake of the gospel. This is for the sake of the gospel that we want people to eat more healthy. That doesn't mean we're eating a certain diet. It means that we're following, we're seeking to serve people in body and in soul. Number three, catechisms work better than books. I was thinking about this. I think books can be very intimidating, and a catechism is just a question and answer, and you can ask the question, and it's a short, simple answer, and there's some scripture passages after that. And I think that's very helpful in our neighborhood. I think it's very helpful I'm sure it's helpful in missions as well. Just in our neighborhood, naturally, many people don't have the education that you have oftentimes in the suburbs. And so teaching. Teaching is sometimes hard to read through a long book, but if you give them a catechism and you go through question, answer, it'd be easier. Fourth, prostitution and drugs need to be off the streets. This is for the sake of justice and mercy. We don't want the streets to be filled with drugs when people are coming to faith in Christ and are being tempted when they just right when they walk out the door. That and because God hates it. God is appalled by it. These men and women oppress one another and destroy one another. So fifth, ministry takes time. I've really felt that weight. I look at Paul's example in Acts. He's a man who spent hours upon hours with people, not just an hour here, an hour there, but he spent his life devoting his life to the good of people, preaching the gospel days long. And I think, especially in my own life, I want to follow that example when I do ministry, not just going a little here, a little there, but having a chunk of time to be able to devote to ministry. It takes time, though, too. I say ministry takes time. It takes time quantitatively, and it just takes time over the long haul, like I said before. So these are 15 things to ponder for ministry in Shelby Park. I hope it's encouraging to you guys, and I hope it's helpful.